Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate on 1 Timothy chapter 6 and our theme for this morning is content in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith that you've placed in our hearts. We pray that you continue to strengthen this faith in our lives and that you help us each day to fight the good fight of the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The members of a university philosophy department are together for their weekly board meeting, and they're engaged in their usual deep discussion and debate when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a genie appears. And the genie looks at the chairman of the board and he promises to grant the chairman one wish. But he says you can choose. You can either become incredibly rich, incredibly wise, or incredibly handsome. And the chairman thinks about this for a moment, and given the company he's in and given the role he's in, he decides to ask the genie to grant him wisdom. Well, there's a crack and a spark of magic in the room as the genie grants the wish and then disappears from the room. The group's left in stunned silence, and suddenly everyone's eyes turn to the chairman. And they think, what's he going to say with this newfound wisdom of his? And with a look of stark realization and clarity and dismay, he says, oh no, I should have chosen the money. I thought it was funny anyway. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of wealth, it's such a high priority for such a high proportion of people. And I think perhaps for all of us to some extent. In 1 Timothy, what we get presented with is a very stark contrast between two pursuits. The pursuit of money and wealth on one hand and the pursuit of faith and godliness and contentment on the other hand. One of those pursuits promises to offer great gain and great joy and great contentment in life, and Paul says the other one actually delivers it. And so he presents the two in a clear and stark contrast this morning, and I want to try to do the same with you as we talk about the pursuit of wealth and the pursuit of faith. Paul writes this: those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Paul's giving advice to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and the advice he's giving him today is to be incredibly aware of this problem that is inherent in all of humanity and this really insatiable desire we have for more money and for more wealth in our lives. Luther in the Large Catechism says that wealth is the most common idol on earth. The most common idol on earth. I think it's really evident and really quite incredible if you think about how much of our politics and our social discussions and our media and our sport, and that's not even to mention our personal pressures and plans and hopes and dreams, revolve around money, economics. For many people, it is the great decisive factor in the vast majority of their decision making. And that's not surprising when we hear the way that our leaders talk and our politicians talk and that people in our media talk. And I think it comes out of our own hearts as well, this focus on this great idol of wealth. In many ways, this is our version of Israel's golden calf. It is the thing we turn to and gather around so naturally and yet so damagingly as well. Paul wants Timothy to see, and us, I think, to see as well, how easily we set our hearts on the things of this world. How damaging that can be for us. How much those things promise to deliver one thing, joy, contentment, and how little they actually do deliver that. So Paul's kind of warning Timothy against this great pursuit of wealth that so many people set themselves on. And I think he's warning us about the same thing as well. Now you hear in the gospel reading today this little story or parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And the point is precisely the same, that these two attitudes of life can set ourselves on a trajectory of life which ends up in this place where there is a great chasm between the one and the other, this stark contrast. Some people, Paul says, eager for money have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, the way Paul talks about this pursuit of wealth is as though it's not just an attitude. It starts as an attitude, but it grows into a path we walk. And that path is something that takes us further and further from the heart of God. And Paul seems to suggest that's the real tragedy of it. That we're led away, we're enticed away, and all of a sudden we're walking in a completely different direction to what God would have us walk. So, for example, you get someone who's a very hard worker, and that's a good thing. But you add to that the love of money, and the hard worker becomes the workaholic because that's how you get more of what they desire. Or you get the young employee who's ambitious, and that's not a bad thing to be ambitious and good at what you do. But you add to that the love of money, and all of a sudden their regard for other people or their regard for honesty goes out the window because sometimes that's what it takes to get ahead. And so they fall into a different path than what they had planned. Or you take the sports star and they're good at what they do and they play well and they achieve and that's a good thing. But you add to that the love of money and all of a sudden the loyalty for the love of the game, for one thing, the loyalty for the club, for their teammates, goes out the window. And they're always in search of the best contract, the highest amount. I'm not going to mention any names, right? Or you take the actor or the actress who starts out their career with a real idealism about the sorts of movies they want to make and want to be a part of. And then as their career progresses, they kind of get led into films that are dubious maybe in content, not such a good message it's sending or the parts they have to play in it. And why are they there? Pays well, right? That's just the path they've walked. But it happens in our lives as well, right? It's not just famous people who fall into these traps, it's all of us. And we can so easily be led on that path and led on that trajectory in life. And Paul says we need to be really, really careful about that. So quickly, the almighty dollar can replace the almighty God as the object of our hopes, fears, dreams, and affections. And Paul suggests that the real tragedy of this is that it can entice us away from our faith and pierce us with many griefs, he says. How does the pursuit of wealth end up piercing us with many griefs? I'd say there's two main ways. The first is the increase in anxiety and worry and trouble that often ironically comes into people's lives with the more and more money and stuff they acquire. The other way I think it happens, and the other piercing we experience is the piercing of conscience. Because one day we look back along that path and we realize where we've walked and we realize that at some point we kind of exited the highway of faith for the low way of wealth. And all of a sudden we're serving this God who is far less loving and gracious and forgiving than the real God. And in Paul's mind, that is a great tragedy and that is a great danger of the pursuit of wealth. There's a turning point in our text where Paul says, "But you, O man of God," to Timothy. "But you, O man and woman of God." And here's the other side of the ledger, right? "But you, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, look, Timothy, there is something to pursue, right? There is something to work at. There is something to strive for. There is something to invest in. But it's not this, it's that. It's your faith, right? And at some point in your life, Timothy, you confessed that faith. At some point, you stood before many witnesses and you told them that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And for you, that may have been at your baptism, it may have been at your confirmation, it may have been in worship, it may have been before your friends and your relatives, a time when you had to stand up for your faith. And Paul says to Timothy, you've done that. Now continue in it. Hold on to it. Treasure it. Fight the good fight of the faith. You know, faith is a gift, it is something the Holy Spirit works in us, but it is also something that we can work on, something that we can pursue in life, something we can set our hearts and minds to, something we can give ourselves to and invest in and give time to. And if we do that and if we allow it to, it begins to form and inform and shape and create everything we are. And every decision we make and every interaction we have. That's the power of faith and the pursuit of faith. And it's a good pursuit, says Paul, and it's something worth pursuing. And he says it gives rise to things like godliness and joyfulness and contentment and all these things we so deeply desire in life. He says the pursuit of faith, that's where it leads. That's what it can bring about. When it comes to our faith, the danger is always that we rely on our own strength to hold it and to build it and to grow it as though it were just like our bank accounts that we're building and growing and developing into something great. But faith's not like that. Faith takes a removal of our inward focus and requires an outward focus. It needs us to stop thinking so much about ourselves and start thinking more about Christ and what He has done for us. That's how faith grows. That's how it develops, by pursuing the one who first pursued us. Paul says, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. You know, friends, our faith so often wavers, but God's never does. Our confessions of faith are so often a bit lukewarm, but His never is. And Paul says he stood there before Pilate and he confessed the truth. And what did he say to Pilate? I have come to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And he did that for us. Because he knew our faith would waver and he knew our confessions would be lukewarm, and he said, I'm going to be faithful to you to the very end. And that is something you can pin your hopes on. That is something you can trust in. We have a God who is not only faithful to us, but also gracious to us. And Paul writes elsewhere, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though He was rich, for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become truly rich. That is the wealth that God offers us, and it is a wealth beyond anything this world can give. It is a wealth of contentment. It is a wealth of joy. It is a wealth of godliness. It is a wealth of love. And I pray for this wealth for you in your life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, so often we are drawn away from you by the priorities of the world in which we live. And one of those is the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of money and possessions and similar things. Lord, draw us back from this path, back to yourself, back to you who has a good confession of faith to make, one that is of the truth and one that can draw all people to the truth. Lord, keep us in this truth this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.